Good afternoon, and I want to welcome you to another edition of the Trumpet Series Bible Study Broadcast. This is your host, Brother Nick Bailey, coming to you live from the United Baptist Church Auditorium on Saturday, January the 6th at 2022. So it is a pleasure to come to you today on this Saturday. Excuse me, January the 8th. Wow, I'm a couple of days behind, aren't I? But anyway, again, I normally don't do a broadcast on Saturday, but I've decided to do one today, seeing that we missed the last couple of days. But anyway, appreciate you tuning in, and I hope today's broadcast will be a blessing to you. How things have changed the last few days, temperature-wise, as this time last week we were dealing with temperatures in the 70s with clear sunny skies, but over the last couple of nights temps have fell into the lower teens here in northeast Tennessee, and we've had two rounds of light snowfall accumulation here in Greene County this week. But on both occasions we ended up getting not nearly as much snow as were predicted by the weather models. And I heard a good joke the other day which asked, why weren't weathermen mentioned in the Bible? And the answer is because all of the false prophets were stoned in the Old Testament. Pa-ching. So there you go. That's a good one. We've still got a couple of months or so of winter left, so there's plenty of time for us to get a good snow here in East Tennessee. Again, I'm sorry that I didn't have a Trumpet Series broadcast yesterday, and all I can say is that just been extremely busy and just had a lot going on. But we're going to keep these studies going, and we're going to trust the good Lord to give us the grace to sustain this ministry and to depend upon Him to help us carry the heavy load that indeed does go along with serving Christ. By way of announcements today, I just want to remind you about the first ever Hope Crusade that we've been announcing here recently on the broadcast schedule for Saturday, January 29th, 5 o'clock p.m. at the Convention Center in Gatlinburg. Again, Brother D.R. Harrison, the entire Voice of Hope team will be there for that crusade, the first ever Hope Crusade. Again, that is Saturday, January 29th, 5 o'clock p.m. at the Convention Center in Gatlinburg. Brother D.R. Harrison will be preaching along with Brother Greg Locke and Kevin Jessup, and then the music will be provided for that event by the Neelands, the Browders of the Day, and the Wilmington Celebration Choir. You can go on Voice of Hope website, and you will be able to pre-register for the crusade ahead of time if you would like to do that. Don't forget to come by the Ark Thrift Store on East Bernard Avenue here in Greenville and check out all the Lord's doing through this important work. As this week alone, we've been able to do quite a bit to help with benevolence-related issues. Yesterday, I went and took some food, some canned food items and some bottled water and such to a man who is currently living in an abandoned barn. And you'd be amazed at just how many people right here in Greenville and Greene County struggle with homelessness, hunger, and many other benevolence-related issues. And especially during the winter months, there's always a need at the Ark for non-perishable food and hygiene items, as well as any extra sheets and blankets that you may have to help people who are in need stay warm. So again, if you have, if you'd like to donate some hygiene items, some non-perishable food items, any sheets or blankets that we might be able to distribute to the homeless and those who are less fortunate, bring those by the Ark Thrift Store, 313 East Bernard Avenue, Monday through Friday, in between 10 o'clock a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m., and we would graciously accept any donations that you have. By way of prayer request today, I want to encourage you to continue to remember the Greystone Church family, Miss Linda Stockton, the recent passing of their pastor, Brother Roger Stockton. Continue to remember the union Chapel, Free Will Baptist Church, and Kathy Neese, as they're still grieving the loss of her husband and their pastor, Brother Lynn Neese. Don't forget Elizabeth Ward. Remember the Dunbar family. We just went to a graveside service this morning for the Dunbar family. Remember Donnie and Taylor Flores, Sean Brobeck, James Henry Davis, Kenny Morlock, and then Pastor Kenny Cook. Last time I heard, he was still in the hospital. Again, we need to remember him and his family, as his stepdaughter recently passed away as well. So we have much to pray about. Father in heaven, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for another chance that we have to come, to our audience, God, whether it be those who view or those who listen. And Lord, I pray that, God, you might use today's broadcast. It might be a help to all who are exposed to it. Lord, I pray that you'd use the Word of God to make a difference in our hearts and lives. Help me to declare, thus saith the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the good time of study and preparation that you give to me. And Lord, I pray that you would just be faithful in helping me to deliver, thus saith the Lord. And God, I pray your Word might make a difference in our hearts and lives, and that we would submit to your Word, yield ourselves to the truth of your Word, and allow our lives to be changed and conformed into your image by the pages and the principles of the Scripture. Lord, honor your Word, exalt your Son, the humbled servant, meet every need, touch every heart and life. If there might be one tuning in today, Lord, who does not know Christ, I pray that they might be saved. And Lord, then they might, Lord, send us, Lord, just some confirmation, Lord, of what you've done in their hearts and lives through the gospel of our Savior. We'll praise you in advance for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So on Wednesday night's episode of the Trumpet Series, we spent our time continuing to discuss the truths that Paul addresses here in the first several verses of Romans chapter number 6 as it relates to our identification with Christ as saved, born-again believers. And boy, isn't it amazing how that the more you study the Bible, the more you realize just how deep and how much material and how many truths are just jam-packed within the pages of God's Word. And I knew that Romans chapter number 6 was a great chapter, but I really didn't realize and understand just how great and wonderful of a chapter that this one is. But over the last couple of studies, I've done my very best to show how that our identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection benefits us, especially concerning the ability we Christians have to access victory and deliverance from the power of sin through our sanctification. And what we must remember is that whereas justification is what provides us with the victory and deliverance to overcome the penalty of sin, which is death, sanctification is what gives us a newfound ability to attain victory and deliverance and over the power of both sin and death. So in chapter number 4 and 5 of the book of Romans, the emphasis is upon the doctrine of justification. But now here in chapter number 6 through 8, Paul moves on to try to describe to us the blessed truth of what it means to be sanctified as Christians. And again, we've spent most of our time in this study so far showing how that our identification with the death and burial of Christ by way of spiritual baptism, as well as how it is expressed through our physical baptism, provides us with deliverance from the penalty of sin. And on Wednesday night, we were even able to introduce the thought of how the resurrection of Jesus provides us with deliverance in over the power of sin by way of the Shekinah glory of God and the dunamis power of God that has been made available through the indwelling presence and baptism of the Holy Spirit, again, that occurs in our hearts and lives when we get saved. This afternoon, I would like for us to spend our time, at least part of our time anyway, continuing to expand and elaborate on this great truth of our identification, not just with the death and burial of Christ, but also how we are affiliated with Him with His resurrection as well, we who are saved. So let's begin today by noticing what I want to refer to as a cultivation. Verse number 5, "For if we have been planted together," and I'll just go ahead and get it out of the way, we're only going to be able to cover one verse of Scripture today, but because God's given me just a tremendous application that I want to share with you on today's episode of the broadcast, a wonderful application, I believe, that vividly describes what it means to be sanctified, and I'm excited about sharing that with you. So we're only going to get through verse number 5 today, but I hope it'll be a blessing. Here we find, again, this cultivation, "For if we have been planted together," another angle and aspect of our spiritual burial with Christ, as it is described here in this verse. According to Paul, not only does our identification with the burial of Christ speak regarding the importance of hiding and covering up our sins, along with His body as it lay dormant in Joseph's borrowed tomb for 3 days, also it signifies the planting and the burial of a seed, of which a gardener might plant and bury it, having the faith and expectancy that the seed would soon sprout up and bring forth life out of the ground it had been buried in under. Now, I believe there are three things that this spiritual burial or planting process represents in and towards our lives as Christians. Again, if we have been planted together. And as a side note, I also believe all three of these are perfectly shown, demonstrated, and expressed by the practice of biblical baptism by way of immersion. First of all, it's the planting or burying of a seed represents the burial of Christ's body as it relates to the expectation God the Master Gardener had that after a short time being buried or planted in the ground, the seed of Christ's body would soon sprout up and burst forth out of the ground as a living plant that had been cultivated by the Father. Amen. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is illustrated to us by way of the planting of the seed. Excuse me, the burial of Christ. But also I believe the burial and the planting of that seed also speaks regarding the spiritual burial and planting of the old man of sin that occurs at the time of our salvation when our old man of sin is buried into the likeness of Christ's death with the intent of, once again, God the Master Gardener being for that spiritual seed that was planted to immediately spring forth and sprout up into a newness of life through the power of Christ's resurrection. Again, the old man is buried and the new man rises again. But third and finally, I believe the planting of and burial of that seed also speaks towards the physical planting and burial of the seed of our old flesh that occurs after we die, waiting for the springing up and sprouting forth of a physical and actual new body that will burst forth on resurrection morn. Amen. And how many times at the graveside of a saint who's died and gone on, I've used the planting of a seed to demonstrate the expectation that we Christians have, believing that the dead bodies of our loved ones will eventually spring up into a newness of everlasting and eternal life that will last forevermore. Amen. We're planting the seed of the shell of that that loved one that has died, and their spirit has gone on to be with the Lord in the presence of God in heaven, but that body, that shell, is like a seed that's planted, waiting until that seed sprouts forth into a newness of resurrection life. Amen. One of these days, our old bodies are going to come forth out of the ground if we're saved. And I'll say more about that at the end of the message. But remember, I believe each of these three aspects of the planting aspect of Christ's burial are and can only be, and I think this is very, very important, they can only be properly shown through the true and biblical form of water baptism, by immersion, that is laid out for us in the New Testament. Again, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but you explained to me how that the burial of the seed of Christ's body, the burial of the seed of the old man, or the burial of the seed of our, the shells of our bodies after we have died and our spirits have gone on to heaven. How can the burial and the resurrection of those bodies, whether it be Christ, our body, or the spiritual old man that died to sin, how can they be represented by any other form or mode of baptism besides immersion? Immersion. Literally immersing a person under the water. How can that be shown? How can burial, how can the burying of a seed be properly represented by way of baptism, by sprinkling, or by pouring? It can't. And I believe it's doing a discredit and a disservice to God's intended meaning of baptism. Now there's a termination in the likeness of His death, verse 5. Now here once again we find one of the most important words that are found in our current section of Scripture study. That is the word like or likeness. And as I told you in one of our most recent episodes, this word like or likeness insinuates an identification or an affiliation with or a familiarity and a resemblance with another thing or person, which again I believe provides us with a perfect understanding of the real meaning of water baptism, which is to show the newfound identification and affiliation we who are saved have with Jesus Christ, as well as to show a representation and a demonstration of just exactly what happened to us when we got saved and became born again. And we've already shown, whether it be in this or previous studies, water baptism by immersion perfectly describes what happens when we are spiritually baptized into the likeness of Christ's death at the time of our salvation, as it concerns our death, our death and burial to the penalty of our sins by way of justification. Why? Because when we are justified, our sins are removed. They are atoned for, they're buried, and they're forever washed away, never to be remembered against us anymore, not by the water of the baptistry pool, but by the fountain of Christ's blood that was opened up when Jesus died on the old rugged cross. Amen. Thank God for that cleansing stream. Amen. We're born by the blood of Jesus. We're baptized. Amen. Spiritually into the body of Christ. And it's the blood of Christ, as our sins are buried into Christ's body, that they're forever washed away by the blood, never to be remembered against us anymore. Again, they're not washed away by the water, but they're washed away by the blood. Amen. In time. Now, I know that in John chapter number 3, Jesus said that we must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Well, that water there is not talking about the water of the baptism pool, because that's contradictory to, other things that are mentioned throughout the New Testament. If you're going to glean the proper and the intended interpretation of the text, you must compare one scripture with another scripture, and if your supposed interpretation is contrary to what another passage says, then you've got the wrong interpretation. So when the Bible says that we're born of water and of the Spirit, it's not talking about the water of the baptistry pool, but it's talking about either our first birth, when we're naturally born of woman, born of the water, the first birth, or it could refer to the water, being born of the water of the Word. Amen. Because the Word of God is referred to as the water. Amen. So again, resurrection. We shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, verse number 5. Now once more, the most important word here is the term likeness, as it again speaks about our identification with Christ in both our spiritual and physical baptism. But just as we are identified with Christ's death and burial by way of spiritual baptism and into Christ's body at the time of our conversion, as well as through our immersion in under the water at the time of water baptism, again, which is a type and a picture of the real deal, the spiritual baptism into Christ's body, so also we are identified
with the resurrection of Jesus when spiritual life begins in our hearts. On the day we get saved, as well as when we are raised and brought up out of the water on the day we get baptized, that is, if it is done in and through the correct mode and manner of immersion. Now again, water baptism, the raising up out of the water, it only represents outwardly what has already taken place and occurred in our hearts inwardly. When a spiritual resurrection occurred and a brand new man was raised to walk in the newness and power of Christ's resurrection. Amen. Dying to the old man, raising to walk in the newness of life. But think about it, as I told you on our last broadcast, on the day we got saved, that same Shekinah glory and dunamis power that raised Jesus from out of that cold, dark grave performed a spiritual resurrection in your own heart and life when you became born again. Or as the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath He quickened, and that word quickened means to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Then again, in Ephesians 2, 5, Paul wrote, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Now, and here's what I want to get to tonight, or to this afternoon, and I want to provide you with an illustration that I believe almost perfectly to a T reveals to us the truth that Paul's trying to express regarding the wonder and marvel of sanctification, the cleansing and the separation and the separating apart, amen, that occurs through the marvelous work of sanctification that occurs progressively in a person's heart and life from the moment they get saved and continues on until the very day they die and are called home to glory. But I believe these truths, and I don't want you to miss this. This is just amazing. They are revealed almost perfectly in and through the life of a man named Lazarus, somebody who was a dear friend of Jesus, when the Lord raised his body from the dead, as it is provided to us in Romans chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. For in the first part of that story, and I know you remember how that Mary and Martha sent for Jesus and sent a message to him and said, our brother is at the point of death and you've got to come now, or else he's going to die. But instead of coming immediately, Jesus waited and he tarried. And he did so in order to intentionally allow Lazarus to die so that Christ could demonstrate the fullness of his power, not just through a healing, but through the resurrecting of a dead man from the grave. But in the first part of that story, we find the body of Lazarus lying dead for 4 days in a cold, dark tomb, just like what would happen to the body of Jesus just a few short days later. So in that sense, you find Lazarus being identified with both the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in the middle part of the story, you find Jesus commanding the people to roll the stone away, where he subsequently commanded Lazarus to come forth. And as a result, and to the wonder and amazement of those who were there to witness it, Lazarus, who only a few moments before had been dead. He had been dead for 4 days to the point that his body had been began to corrupt and decay. But now here this man Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, Jesus had commanded him to get up out of the ground. And we see this man who was dead is now walking out of that tomb supernaturally and miraculously having been made alive. And the only problem is when he first came walking out of the tomb, and somebody once said, if Jesus hadn't have called Lazarus by name, if he had just said, come forth, then all the graves across the whole world would have opened up. That's the resurrection power of Jesus, the Shekinah glory, amen, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in the God-man. The fullness of God's glory as it dwelt in the life of the God-man. The only problem is when he first came walking out of the tomb, the Bible tells us that Lazarus was bound hand and foot by the grave clothes he'd been wrapped in at the point of his death. And on the other hand, and I want us to compare that to Jesus. When Jesus resurrected His own body out of the tomb just a few days later, the Bible tells us that Christ's disciples found His grave clothes folded neatly in the very same place where His body had laid before He had rose again. So again, when Lazarus came out, he was still wearing his grave clothes. But when Jesus came forth, He immediately laid His grave clothes aside before He came out of the grave. Now, personally, I believe that the grave clothes represent the power, the grip, and the grasp of sin that so often, contrary to the will of God, stays bound and wrapped around the body of our old flesh even after we get saved. And aren't you glad here this afternoon, and I've got a feeling I'm getting ready to feel like preaching, but when Jesus came out of the grave, He laid the power of the grave clothes aside. And the Lord actually had to command others to, amen, but on the other hand, praise God, when Jesus came out of the tomb, He laid the power of the grave clothes aside. He walked out without them, and He left them laying in there where they were later found by His disciples, and I believe that represents the power of sin. And we talked about that on our last broadcast, how that, amen, the burial of Christ represents the burial, the covering up, the removal and the eradicating of our sin from God's presence, cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. You ask me why I'm happy, I'll just tell you why. My sins are gone as far in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Amen. How many of you are thankful that your sins are gone? And the reason that we can say that confidently is when Jesus, and by the way, amen, when they wrapped Jesus' body in the grave clothes, it wasn't the grave clothes of His own sin, but it was the grave clothes of our sin. But when He come up out of that tomb, amen, He quickly laid the grave clothes aside and He left them laying in the tomb where they still exist today. I'm telling you, somebody said, well, the tomb was empty. No, it wasn't. It was full of our sins that Jesus buried and covered up and cast away, amen, and eradicated once and for all. On the other hand, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, he came out still wearing the grave clothes. And the Lord actually had to command others to help cut the grave clothes off Lazarus because they'd been wrapped so tightly around his body. And I believe there's an analogy there, friend, and that sometimes, you listen to this preacher today, the chains, the grip, the grasp, the bondage, and the baggage of sin is so tightly wrapped around the life of a sinner that even after he or she gets saved, it takes others to help them get out of the grave clothes. And other people have to literally cut the grave clothes from off of that person's body. And as long as they're bound in the tightness of the grave clothes, although they're really saved and have been truly made alive, they're still limited in their ability to walk freely in the newfound life they've been given by the Savior. So let me ask you this question here today. If you're saved, how long has it been since you've helped somebody get out of the grave clothes? Amen. Or how about this one? Even if you are saved, are you guilty of wrapping even more grave clothes around those who've been delivered, set free, and been made alive through the power of the resurrection of Jesus? Or are you, even yourself, still walking in the grave clothes of sin after you've been set free and delivered? I don't know about you, friend, but if God knows my heart, He knows that I want to spend more time helping people get unwrapped and cut out of their grave clothes rather than contributing to more grave clothes being wrapped around their lives even though they've been set free and made alive. Now here's another thing. How much time you spend wrapped up in grave clothes after you get saved, it's up to you. And it depends on how quickly you want to get out of them, or maybe about how much other people care to help you get out of the grave clothes you're bound in when you are first made alive. And when Jesus came out of the tomb, He immediately laid the grave clothes of sin aside. But at least part of the reason He did that is because when He died and was buried, I don't think he was wrapped in his own grave clothes, but I believe he was wrapped in the grave clothes of our sin and our shame. So when Christ got up off that old cold slab, his dead and lifeless body had been laying on for 3 days, I believe those grave clothes just naturally fell right off of him. And over the course of my own ministry, I found, you listen today, friend, that for some people, especially for some of the worst sinners, it comes almost naturally for those old grave clothes to fall right off of them immediately after they get born again. I'm talking about drunks who immediately quit drinking, drug addicts who instantly quit doing drugs, porn addicts and perverts who immediately lay aside the grave clothes of their perversion after they become born again. Yet for others, and I honestly believe for most people who experience the power of a spiritual resurrection in their own heart and life, it is a gradual process. I'm talking about the process of sanctification, growing and being cleaned up and being and learning to walk in the newness of and power of our resurrection life. It takes time, and in some cases it takes the help of others to help us unwrap and to help cut us out of the grave clothes of sin that were wrapped so tight around our bodies. So we need to make a special effort. You know, not to you know, it's wonderful when a sinner who was previously dead is brought to life, is given life and brought up out of the tomb of death. They've been given newfound life. Amen. But we need to make it a point to make sure that when we witness a spiritual conversion and somebody gets saved and born again, that we're not content with just leaving them in the grave clothes. Well, just when Jesus commanded those who were there and witnessing the resurrection of Lazarus, He commanded not Lazarus, He commanded others. He said, loose him and let him go. So we need to make it a high priority in our lives to help others get out of the grave clothes. A couple other things. First of all, God's plan is not just for you to spend your entire life after you get saved walking around in the bondage and the chains of grave clothes. No, God doesn't want any of the youngins He's brought to life and performed a resurrection upon to walk around like mummies, zombies, or dead men. Why? Because, as the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can I just say that the more knowledge of the truth you have, and the more you're able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more easily it will be for you to get out of the grave clothes of sin that were wrapped so tightly around that old lifeless corpse when it was dead in trespasses and in sin. Amen. So first of all, God doesn't want any of His youngins who've been saved, delivered, and set free from the penalty of sin to be walking around in grave clothes. And friend, if you're listening to my voice today and you're saved, but you're still bound by the grave clothes of sin, even though God's made you alive and given you victory, you need to understand that it's not according to the will of God for you to still be bound in grave clothes after you got born again. But secondly, just exactly how long we stay bound and wrapped up in grave clothes is really up to us, as well as others who care enough about our lives spiritually to be willing to help unwrap us and help cut us out of the grave clothes of sin. So again, the question is, when's the last time we cared enough about somebody who'd been saved, amen, to help them get unwrapped and cut out of the binds and chains of their grave clothes? Or are we like some who want to criticize, rebuke, and shame those who are bound instead of helping to unwrap and cut them out? Thirdly, I believe those who have really been resurrected and truly been brought to life will eventually and sooner or later break loose and burst out of their grave clothes. That's right. And although they may be bound for a little while or even longer than they should be bound, if they really and truly have been given life, they won't stay bound in the grave clothes forever, but eventually they're going to break out and they're going to bust loose out of those grave clothes. Why? Listen to me, friend. Grave clothes are designed for that which is dead, not for that which has been made alive. Amen. And I don't care how tightly the old devil had grave clothes wrapped around that old dead corpse, and I don't care how tight of a grip or a grasp Satan had around one who was dead, sooner or later, if that old dead corpse has really and truly been given life, he's going to break forth and he's going to break out of those grave clothes. Because again, grave clothes were made for that which is dead, not for that which has been given life. And once that old corpse has been given life, whereas before he was unable to loosen up or do anything about the tightness by which the grave clothes were wrapped tightly around his dead and lifeless body, once the old corpse is made alive and is given life, he begins to move. And I don't care how tightly he may be bound in the grave clothes, he can't help but start trying to move. Amen. Amen. If you've been made alive, I don't care how tightly you've been bound, you're going to do your best to show some movement. Amen. And the more that old corpse that's been given life starts to move, those grave clothes, no matter how tightly they might have been wrapped around that old dead corpse, as it begins to move and as it begins to struggle and fight to get out of the grave clothes, the tightness of those bonds and chains begin to loosen up, first a little at a time and then quicker, especially as other people begin helping the newly risen corpse come out of those grave clothes. And even though it may take some longer than it will others, eventually every corpse that's been made alive will sooner or later break forth and burst out of his grave clothes, because that which has been made alive just naturally wants to move and walk around. Friend, if you would rather live in bondage than to live in spiritual freedom, then that indicates to me that you're more than likely still a dead corpse. Because, honey, I'm here to tell you today, if you know what it is to be imparted life by the Spirit of God in way down depths in your soul, you're not going to be satisfied walking in bondage, but you're going to want to be set free. You're going to want somebody to come around and say, loose him and let him go and help you get out of the grave clothes of and the bondage and the chains of sin. Kind of like a baby that lays in its mother's womb for 9 months of pregnancy, the confines and the closeness of that womb. But as the baby begins to grow and develop, it becomes dissatisfied with the smallness and the confines of mama's womb. And after a while, that baby grows so large that it just can't sustain the life that it's been given in the small confines of that little space. And sooner or later, you better believe, bless God, that water's going to break and the baby's going to be coming out of the body of its mama. Very simply, that's how we know that life begins at conception, not once a child is born. Why? Because life simply cannot be held, bound, or contained within the confines of a small or limited space. But sooner or later, that which has been made alive, it's going to burst forth out of the smallness of that mother's womb. Kind of like a church, if it's dead, it's more than likely going to decay or to shrink or to stay small. But if there's really, if there's true and genuine life inside of that church, sooner or later it's going to start growing and it's going to burst out of the confines of that small area. How about a seed that's been planted in the ground? You may bury the seed way down deep in the ground to where you might think you're never going to see that seed again, but if that seed really and truly has life, sooner or later, and eventually that seed's going to break through, it's going to burst forth, and it's going to come up out of the ground and prove it has life. And there you have my point, friend. One of the ways we who are truly saved are able to prove whether or not we have life is by the fact that we cannot stay bound in the grave clothes. But if we really know what it is to have abundant life, sooner or later we're coming out. And there ain't nothing that's going to be able to hold us back or keep us down. Just like what happened on Resurrection Day and what's going to happen on the day of our future resurrection. I don't care where my body is, whether it's buried down deep in the ground or submerged somewhere down in the depths of the ocean, whether when that trumpet sounds, no matter where my body is or how deeply it might be buried or submerged in the depths of the ground or the sea, I promise you this, my body's going to get up, it's going to get up, and it's going to get up out of that ground, because as the old gospel song says, there ain't no grave going to hold my body down. It's been given life, and if you've been given the kind of life that's imparted to you by the Shekinah glory and the dunamis power of the Holy Ghost, there ain't enough water, soil, or grave clothes to keep you buried, submerged, or wrapped up in the tightness of your bonds and your chains. Very simply, if you say you're saved and have experienced the power of resurrection life in your soul, but you're still wrapped up as tightly in the grave clothes now as you were before you supposedly came to Jesus, you might ought to check and see whether or not you've really been made alive, or whether or not you're still laying on a lifeless cold slab, amen, still dead in your trespasses and sin, because that which has been made alive will eventually come out of the grave clothes. Can I get a witness here today? Now, the last point I want to make in our study about Lazarus, and boy, this is good, just keeps getting gooder and gooder, amen. Again, the resurrection of Lazarus is recorded for us in John chapter number 11. But in chapter number 12, as far as we can tell, the last thing that is ever said about Lazarus, after he had been raised from the dead and after the grave clothes had finally been loosed from off his body, as far as I can tell, according to the Scriptures, the last thing God's Word says about Lazarus in the first two verses of John chapter number 12 is that he was found sitting at the table with Jesus, having fellowship with the Savior. Now, a couple points I want to make about this, and then we're through. First of all, you'll never be able to sit at the table and have fellowship with Jesus until you've first been made alive. And secondly, not until after the grave clothes begin falling off of your life. Why? Because I want to remind you that that which is alive can have no fellowship or interaction with that which is still dead. It was a curse, and it was forbidden for a living person to have any kind of contact or to become defiled or contaminated, amen, with that which has died, a dead corpse or a rotting carcass. And for Jesus, he could not sit at the table and fellowship with Lazarus until Lazarus had been raised and until the grave clothes that bound Lazarus had begun to be removed. And I'm telling you here today, my friend, that the one thing that is keeping many saved, born-again Christians from having fellowship in their lives with the Lord is the fact that even though they've been made alive, they're still walking around in the grave clothes of their past sin. And more than anything else, the grave clothes of sin will hinder and hamper your ability to have intimate and personal fellowship with the Savior. And because those grave clothes had been marred by the defilement of sin, Jesus can't sit at the table in fellowship with His youngins, even though they've been made alive, no matter how badly He wants to do so. And friend, if you want to be able to sit down at the table and have intimate and personal fellowship with the Savior, then sooner or later you're going to have to get those grave clothes. You've got to have to loosen them up, and they're going to have to start falling and off of your body. And if you can't do it on your own or by yourself, you're going to have to find somebody that's willing to help you get those grave clothes off of you. Because again, that which is alive can have no fellowship or communion with that which is associated with death in any way, shape, or form. Amen. Jesus isn't going to defile or contaminate himself with death just to have fellowship with somebody who's still walking in death, even though they've been given life. Secondly, I believe that's the whole reason why Christ raised Lazarus from the dead in the first place, and so that he could sit down at the table, have fellowship, communion, and sup with Lazarus. And I want to remind you that's one of the greatest reasons why both you and I were created, other than to give glory unto the Savior. And that is, amen, so that we might be able to have fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. And even here in this life, after we get saved, and as those grave clothes begin to fall off of our lives, the more personally and intimately the Lord Jesus is able to sit down at the table and have fellowship with us. But friend, it's not confined to this life only. And the truth is, amen, no matter how hard you work to get the grave clothes off of your old flesh in this life, your ability to totally and properly fellowship with God the way you were originally intended to do so will be hindered and hampered. Amen, because no matter how hard you try, your fellowship will be limited because your life is still stained by the grave clothes. The body of this old death, amen. The law of sin, the nature of sin still dwells within your heart and life, and as a result, your ability to fellowship with God as He would have you to do so is limited. But hallelujah, one of these days, not in this life, but in the life to come, we're going to spend all eternity sitting around the great banquet table in heaven, supping with and having fellowship with Jesus. And again, amen, that's the last thing the Word of God has to say about Lazarus in John chapter number 12, that he was sitting at the table of his own home, fellowshipping with, dining with, and having supper with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friend, how often do you invite Jesus into your own home to fellowship with Him and to have supper with Him? Amen. I have a feeling all of our homes would be so much better if we spent more time each and every day inviting the Lord into our homes to have supper between Himself with us and our families. Ephesians 2, 5 through 7, Paul wrote, "Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Friend, I'm glad I know what it is to be raised up. And the longer I live for Jesus, the more those grave clothes keep falling from off of my life. And as a result, the more closely and the more intimately I'm able to have fellowship in this life with my Savior, as He's already raised me up and made me sit together in heavenly places with Him. One of these days, those grave clothes are going to be permanently and forever removed, to the point to where there will be no longer even the slightest stench of sin or death permeating from off my body because of the grave clothes that have so often kept me bound up and hindered in this life. And on that day, forever and throughout all eternity, I'm going to spend one never-ending day feasting and fellowshipping with my Lord at heaven's banquet table. And thank God for the fact that there won't be any more grave clothes when we finally do get to heaven's fair land. Instead, God's going to take the grave clothes off of my body once and for all and forevermore. I don't have to worry about the devil wrapping me up and binding me down and smothering me to death in the old grave clothes of my sin and shame. But when I get to heaven, amen, God's going to remove every last stitch of grave clothes. Amen. And He's going to give me a brand new robe of righteousness. Amen. I'm talking about glorification. Amen. The time, amen, when my old flesh and the old man and the old law of and seed of sin is finally and forevermore removed. The grave clothes are going to be thrown off, and the Lord's going to wrap me up in a permanent, never-ending, everlasting 100% clean robe of righteousness that cannot be stained, that cannot be damaged, amen. But I'm going to wear that robe, and the grave clothes will be a thing of the past. Amen. I'm talking about the process of sanctification. The removal of the grave clothes, the gradual and progressive removal of the grave clothes, represents the process of sanctification and cleansing that begins when a person gets saved and will continue until the very day God calls us home to heaven. Aren't you thankful that when we finally get to heaven, we won't be wearing any more grave clothes, but we'll be wearing a brand new robe of righteousness that fits just nice and causes us to be perfect and acceptable in the sight of a holy God. Heavenly Father, I love you today, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. Lord, you've given to us, Lord, just to have one more episode, an edition of the Trumpet Series broadcast. Lord, I'm thankful for the time that I had studying and preparing and getting today's episode ready, God. And Lord, Father, I've had just as much fun delivering it as I did studying and preparing it. But Lord, I pray, Father, Lord, God, that we'd make it a priority of our lives, if we're saved, to get rid of the grave clothes. And Lord, not only in our own lives, Father, but that we'd make it a high priority to do our best to help other people who've been given brand new life. Lord, to loose them and to let them go and to cut them out of the grave clothes, amen. And Father, if there's one, God, who's still bound up, Father, who's still dead, Lord, I pray that you'd speak life into their souls, that they'd get up off that cold slab of death and sin. And Lord, they'd walk out of the tomb, walking and living in the newness of their newfound spiritual life through Jesus. And God, I'm thankful, Lord, most of all, when we get to glory, Father, that there'll never be any more grave clothes, but finally and forevermore, Father, we'll be clothed in a brand new robe of Christ's righteousness. Those old sinful rags of our own righteousness that the Bible refers to as filthy, putrefying rags, Father. The old grave clothes, it's just filled, Lord, Father, with the rot and the pus of our own self-righteousness. They're going to be removed forever. And God, you're going to give us a brand new, perfectly clean, imperishable, Father, robe of righteousness. And we're going to walk around heaven showing it off and wearing it throughout all eternity. Bless us, God. Help us, Father. God, as we go to church tomorrow morning, that we'd come and gather together as a people prepared to worship you. God, bless us during our Sunday morning worship services. And God, I pray that somebody might be saved, whether it be here at United or other churches, God, around our community, across our nation, and around our world. Father, we thank you and we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Have a good day, and God bless.